Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." We'll sing that tonight. And in the hymn, he says, "The old satanic foe has sworn to work us woe with craft and dreadful might. He arms himself to fight. On earth, he has no equal." And so it is written and it is sung, "Though they were they to take our house and goods and honor and child or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day." Because it's written that we can rely fully and trust completely in the promises of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Christ has already won the victory for us through his death and through his resurrection. St. Paul says, "In Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In the beginning, it is written in the book of Genesis, second creation account, the first one being a liturgy, doxological, a hymn of praise to God, the creator of me and all that exists. And in the second creation account, the excerpts that Caleb shared with you tonight, Genesis 2 and 3, a myth. We got to be careful with a word like a myth, because people think we're talking about make-believe and fairy tales. But the word myth actually means a presentation of reality as it actually exists. In other words, it's not just someone else's story about what Adam and Eve did. As Paul will say in Romans 5, it's our story. It was written because we're the ones who had an upward fall, who grasped for more than what the Creator God created us to be. In other words, to be human, down to earth, under the lordship of our sovereign God. It is written. Well, what's written? God spoke it, and I suppose if Adam and Eve had had it in writing, maybe then they wouldn't have eaten the forbidden fruit, huh? If only it had been written down somewhere, because our memories are going to fail us, right? I mean, you can imagine what the serpent is doing. God has said, you can eat freely of everything in the garden. But I put a plug in an outlet, and I put the gate up. Because there's a warning sign, just like there is on my snowblower. Don't put your hand or any object up here in the auger system when it's running. I mean, you would think, oh, that could never happen. I know a guy that lost his hand up in Little Falls, Minnesota. He said, "I don't know why I did it." He said, "I've used that snowblower for decades. And all of a sudden it was jammed up with ice and I started digging around." While it was running, the auger was engaged. You see, that's why we have warnings, right? That's why we put the plugs in the outlets. That's why we have the gates and we have the mittens, because it's hot, don't touch. And God said, you can eat freely of everything. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. The day you do, our relationship will be destroyed. Our relationship will be as good as death. Now, this is the one who has molded, fashioned us in his own image. This is your Father God. Of course he knows what's best for us. But then there's a snake, a serpent, so crafty, who says to Eve, and the assumption in the text, if you look closely at it, is that Adam's standing right there, not doing anything to intervene or to protect, right, his beloved. And the snake says, did God say that you couldn't eat any of these? Look at all this fruit. Did God say you couldn't eat any of it? And the woman, Eve, says, well, no, we can eat everything. There's just one. There's this tree over here, and we're not supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to touch it. Well, you already know that once you start adding or subtracting to the Word of God, that there's trouble. I mean, Satan is always going to look for our point of weakness, our vulnerability, the buttons that he can push, huh? And so he says, well, what's the problem? Well, the day we eat it, we're going to die. I mean, you can just see kind of how this snake is cuddling up to Adam and Eve and saying, I want to be your friend. I'm here to be your best friend. You're not going to die. Quite the contrary. You'll be so enlightened that, well, you're not going to need this old guy telling you what to do. bossing you around, making decisions for you. You're going to be free. Trust me. And that's really what it is, isn't it? A question of whose voice we're going to listen to, the one that created us or the stranger that we don't know from Adam? Huh? Well, they listen, and they eat, and their eyes are open, and they know that they're naked, and they clothe themselves with fig leaves, and they hide. They try to cover it all up. And the rest of the story is familiar to us, because God comes strolling in the garden that he's created, looking for his beloved creatures. Where are you? Playing hide and seek, huh? Who taught you that game? Why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. And we're ashamed. Remember when God created this complementary halves, the two sides, and they become one flesh? Naked and not ashamed? But now that they've eaten the forbidden fruit, they are naked and they are ashamed. And they try to hide and they try to cover it all up. Who told you that you were naked? You haven't eaten the fruit that I commanded you not to eat, have you? You see how merciful our Heavenly Father is? It's an invitation to come clean. I mean, it's like the season of Lent, isn't it? Where our Heavenly Father says, tell me what happened here. I mean, they could have confessed and received absolution, huh? But instead, one sin leads to another. It's the woman that you gave me, God. I mean, who are they blaming? It's the woman that you created and gave me. If you hadn't messed with me, with this woman, I wouldn't be in this problem, huh? Finger pointing. And then God says to the woman, well, what do you got to say for yourself? And she says, it's not really my fault because the snake that you created beguiled me. And the consequences of that upward fall of grasping for more than we were intended to be? Hard, difficult labor in childbearing. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread. And the snake is going to crawl on its belly. And at the very end of that story, we hear a messianic prophecy, a promise of hope. The day is coming when the seed of this woman, Messiah Jesus, will come into this world, and the snake will bite his heel. And the seed of this woman, Messiah Jesus, will stomp on that serpent forever. And the serpent and all that he has brought, this lying and this death, will be destroyed forever. And as a sign, God clothes them with animal skins. A sign that someday they'll be fully clothed through the death and resurrection of Jesus with the righteousness of Christ. In Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Don't be deceived. Temptations are sure to come our way. Trials, tribulations. We know that. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. We saw what happened to Jesus right after his baptism, right after the Spirit descended as a dove. And the voice said, this is my Son, the Beloved, well pleased. The Spirit of his baptism leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. Can we expect any less in our journey with Christ, immersed in his death and resurrection? The serpent beguiled me, pretends to be your friend. William Willimon said years ago when he was a professor at Duke University, he said, here's the irony. Children are raised up in congregations, and they've got aunts and uncles and Sunday school teachers and pastors and parents and grandparents who are teaching them the faith, who are nurturing them in the scriptures. Then they get off to college and they're 18, 19, 20 years old, and they're taking classes. And you know what the professor says to them? Today is the best day of your life. Today, I'm here to set you free. No longer is anybody going to be telling you what to do. From now on, you're going to think for yourself. And what do students do? They listen to the voice of a stranger rather than the ones who have bathed them in the faith. They're not going to think for themselves. They're simply going to be indoctrinated with the thoughts of their teachers. Huh? The vital lie. It's like the Garden of Eden all over again. I remember the story that was told a few years back to me about how cunning and deceitful and treacherous Satan can be. It's like a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? I mean, Satan is always going to disguise himself. Just will. I mean, that's what he does. He wants to pretend to be your best friend, looking out for your best interest. So here's the story about a woman who was a successful businesswoman, and she died. What happened was she was downtown, and it was a freak accident. She was crossing the street, a bus hit her, and she was killed. She goes to heaven, pearly gates. St. Peter is there to meet her. Welcome home. He said, let me tell you the rules. And the woman said, rules? He said, yes. He said, here's the rule. You have to spend 24 hours in hell and 24 hours in heaven. And then you get to choose where you want to be for eternity. She said, not necessary, she said. I already know where I want to be. I want to stay here in heaven for eternity. And Peter says, well, I don't make the rules. I just obey them. You have to spend 24 hours in each place, and then you decide. So she gets into this elevator, and it takes her down, 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 down. The door opens, and there's Satan, you know, open arms saying, welcome. Glad to have you with us. And she looks out, and everything is lush and beautiful. I mean, there's the putting green, and there's the golf course. There's a clubhouse in the distance. And right over there by the putting green are some of her best friends. And she says, oh, my goodness. And she goes over there, and they give her hugs, and they say, oh, it's good to see you. Good to have you here. And they're having a great time. In fact, they do a round of golf, and then they go over to the clubhouse, and they're dancing all night. And they're having steak and lobster, the time of their lives. And before she knows it, the 24 hours is up. She's back in the elevator, up, 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 up. She's up to heaven. And St. Peter says, well, 24 hours now here in heaven. And she's kind of lounging around on the clouds, and she's singing praises to the triune God, and she's got a harp, you know, and she's there with the angels and stuff. And the 24 hours is over. And so then she comes before St. Peter, and he says, okay, you've got to make a choice now. And she said, you know, I never thought that I would hear myself say this. I mean, heaven is a really great place. But, you know, I think I'm going to choose hell. So she gets into the elevator, and down, 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 down she goes. The door opens. And it's a wasteland, and there's garbage all over, and her friends are dressed in rags, and they're crying and weeping. And there's the devil with his arms there saying, welcome home. And she said, I don't get it. She said, yesterday there was a golf course, and we were dancing, eating steak and lobster, and it was beautiful. My friends, they're all miserable. And the devil looked at her and said, well, yesterday we were recruiting you. Today, your staff. The snake, the serpent, beguiled me. I mean, don't kid yourselves. There's all kinds of people in the world that want to pretend to be your best friend, looking out for you. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And you never know where you're going to find them. Seriously. I mean, some of you heard on Ash Wednesday when I shared the story from the recent issue of the Lutheran, the March issue. Who gets saved? I mean, this is somebody in a big Lutheran church in Iowa. And do you think the parishioners are going to doubt what their pastor is saying to them? Leading people astray. Temptations. They're sure to come our way. When Jesus is most vulnerable, the devil comes and says, Jesus, you done good. I mean, 40 days of fasting, that is impressive. And God should be impressed. Your Father should be impressed with that because you've really done well. And I heard your stomach growling. And you know, you're entitled to this. After all the sacrifices you have made, why don't you some food to eat? Just command those stones to become loaves of bread. And what does Jesus say? He stands on the word alone. Three times from Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell sermon to the Israelites who have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, huh? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. Well, then the devil takes Jesus up to the top of the temple, the pinnacle in Jerusalem, and he says, you know, you're right. I should have thought about that before, Jesus. We need to stand on the word, don't we? Psalm 91, it is written that you don't have to be afraid of taking a leap of faith, because God's going to send his angels to have charge of you, to guard you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Take a leap of faith. I mean, Satan knows scripture, folks. He can quote it. So just because somebody's throwing scripture around, be discerning. It is written, Jesus says, that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Third time, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, this can all be yours. All these treasures, all this power. And Jesus says, begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When temptations come our way, we've got everything we need in the written word of God. A treasure, as Paul, writing his farewell to Timothy, would say, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's spoken and it's written, and we can trust the reliability of God. Would you put that in writing? I mean, then I'll know, right? Or written in stone? Permanence? Temptations are sure to come our way. Did you read in the paper about Pope Francis? This past Thursday, he made confession. I mean, Ash Wednesday, right? The beginning of Lent, the 40 days. And on Thursday, he's visiting with fellow priests, and he says, I'm guessing he showed this cross that he carries in his pouch, you know, right over his heart. And then he confessed to stealing that cross. I don't know if you've heard this. This is the Pope, Pope Francis. And Pope Francis said that in Argentina, there was the confessor of Buenos Aires. He heard Pope John Paul II's confessions, and lots of priests confessed to him. In fact, that was the confessor that Father Francis, Pope Francis, confessed to. And when the confessor died and he was laying in the coffin, Pope Francis went there to pay his respects, and he noticed that there were no flowers. He thought, this man has heard all the confessions of all these people and no flowers. So Francis went out and got a bouquet of flowers, brought them in, and laid them there. And then he noticed the rosary with the cross of the confessor of Buenos Aires. And he said, then it happened. He said, the tempter that lies and waits within each of us. He said, I reached down there, I grabbed, and I pulled that cross off of the rosary. And I said, give me half of your mercy. He's been carrying this in a pocket all these years now. And because the cassock that he wears as Pope doesn't have any pockets, he wears it in a pouch right over here by his heart. And he was saying to the other priest the other day, he said, whenever I'm tempted to think ill of someone else, I put my hand over that cross on my heart. And I remember. I remember what I did and how I prayed that I would have half of the mercy of the one that I had taken the cross from. Or when I was in high school, my good friend Kyle Zimmerman, Kyle said, let's go to the movie, drive-in theater. Some of you may remember Stillwater, Minnesota, if you go across the St. Croix River on the other side. I can't remember what that's called there, but there used to be a drive-in theater years ago. And so we're going to the drive-in theater, or at least that's what Kyle wanted to do, and I said, I can't. I got to watch my brother, a few years younger than me. He said, well, bring him with. Now, as I look back, it was probably not a movie we should have seen anyway. And as we're driving over there, Kyle says, you know, it's $5 a ticket. He said, but we could save ourselves some money. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, let's put your brother in the trunk. Because if we put Gary in the trunk, then we can go in, we'll have the $5, and we can use that to buy popcorn and to buy other, you know, snacks and stuff. And I said, well, but will it be okay in the trunk? I mean, can you imagine going home to your parents and saying, Gary's in the hospital or Gary's in the morgue? And they go, what in the world? And they go, yeah, we put him in the trunk so we could save $5 to get into a drive-in theater for free, and he suffocated. You know, so we sneak him in, we're in there, and I keep after Kyle. I said, we got to get him out of there, because I'm scared to death. And that's what sin does. It torments us to death. I mean, it will. It'll destroy us. And finally, Kyle says, well, we got to wait till it gets dark, otherwise we'll get caught. Pretty soon then he goes, and he lifts the trunk, and he gets my brother out, and he gets in the back seat, you know, and my heart is just pounding. And when you do something, you know that's wrong. Plus, when you've got this reputation that you're supposed to be this guy that goes to church every Sunday, you're supposed to be really honest and stuff like that, right? I mean, I wore a cross when I was in high school, for crying out loud, you know? And here I am doing this? And then all of a sudden, an attendant there at the drive-in theater comes up to the door and he says, hey, you boys looking forward to a good movie? And Kyle goes, yeah, we are. He said, you got your snacks and stuff? Yep. He said, I'd like to see your 3 tickets. And Kyle says, you got them, right, Dave? I go, you paid when we came. You got the tickets, Kyle. The guy says, I need to see 3 tickets. You boys are out of here right now. And we were out of there right now. Temptations. I mean, they come all of our ways. And if we're not standing on the word every moment of every day, the devil, he's crafty. Ambitious, wants to lead us astray, wants to destroy us, wants to get us to eat the forbidden fruit. No matter what that fruit may be, it'll kill you. Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. He's talking about temptation. And then Luther had really short, simple advice. When the devil tempts you, what are you supposed to do? This is what Luther said. Turn over and fart in his face. That's Luther. That's just the way Luther was. Stand on the word of God. Remember who you are. Sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And in the hour of trial, Jesus is going to plead for you. And he'll remind you every day of who you are and whose you are. He gives you your identity. Don't try to secure one for yourself. And finally, it is written. Good words. Begone, Satan. It's written. And when Satan comes after you, or the ones that you love most, begone, Satan. I belong to Jesus. In Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen.